Go ahead and turn over to the book of Luke, chapter 2, familiar passage that we're going to be looking at today. Luke chapter 2, we're going to focus in on verses 8 through 14. I'm going to have some other scriptures to share with you, but we're going to start there. I know we didn't have a video earlier about Lottie Moon, but I want to tell you that, man, I tell you, we've gotten off to a great start. It's like when you're in a baseball game and your leadoff hitter gets a base hit to get on second base, he's in scoring position. Well, listen, we've already had $1,900 given toward our Lottie Moon Christmas offering goal. So, man, we got runners in scoring position. I think we're going to do this thing. And praise the Lord for your faithfulness and the way that God uses our church for His glory and honor. We're never ceased to be amazed at God's goodness and His faithfulness. But guys, that's a direct result of the obedience of His people. And, you know, we are still the hands and feet of Christ, and He wants to use us, and He desires to use us in our communities and in our world. And the Lottie Moon Christmas offering is one way among many ways that God is using His people to proclaim the message of hope and joy and peace and love to people who need to hear. And so today we're going to focus on joy. As I said earlier, the third candle that we lit is the candle of joy. And probably one of the most famous and well-known Christmas carols is Joy to the World, right? We love that song, and we're going to be singing it throughout the Christmas season. But you may not know that Christmas hymn or Christmas carol did not start off as a Christmas carol. In the original form, it had nothing to do with Christmas. It wasn't even really written to be a song, if you will. The words of this song were written by Isaac Watts. You've probably heard of him, and he's regarded as one of the greatest hymn writers in our history, you know, as a church, as Christians. But he wrote the words of the song, Joy to the World, in response to reading Psalm 98. 1719, Watts published a book of poems, and each poem was based on a psalm. And so, rather than translate the original Old Testament text, he adjusted them to refer more explicitly to the work of Jesus as it had been written or revealed in the New Testament. And so one of those poems that he read, or that he wrote, was an adaptation of Psalm 98. And Watts interpreted this psalm as a celebration of Jesus' role as King of both church and the whole world. And more than a century later, in the second half of this poem was slightly adapted and set to music to give us what has become one of the most famous Christmas carols of all time. And our text this morning speaks of good news of great joy. And that's what we want to focus on. So let's read it now. Luke chapter 2, and we're going to read specifically verses 8 through 14. So join with me as we read God's word now. In the same region, shepherds were staying out in the fields and keeping watch at night over their flock. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid," or "Don't be afraid, for look, I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today a Savior, who is Messiah the Lord, was born for you in the city of David. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in cloth and lying in a feeding trough." And suddenly there was a multitude of heavenly hosts with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and peace on earth to people He favors." This is probably the most widely read verses at Christmas. And it's one that we'll read again on our Christmas Eve service coming up very, very soon. But we see here in these verses the birth of Jesus, obviously, and we see here that good news of great joy has arrived. And that's what I want to focus on first. Good news of great joy arrives. Now, when we think of the shepherds today, we tend to think of them in a positive light. And we should. I'm not saying we shouldn't think of them in a positive light. But we have to understand something. In the time of Jesus' birth, shepherds were not exactly on the top of the social ladder, if you will. Among all the jobs at this time, shepherds were at the lowest pay grade, if you will. They were not looked upon with high regard. They were considered outcasts. They weren't typically allowed into the city because nobody trusted them. And they didn't really give the reason to be trusted because many of them were thieves, okay? And so they were made to stay outside the city. And I think we probably all understand why God chose these people above anybody else to announce the birth of Jesus. I believe we understand why he chose the shepherds for this reason. It's because we understand, and the truth of it is because Jesus comes to those who are humble and low, to the outcasts, if you will. He doesn't come to those who are proud. In fact, we can't come to know Christ if we're prideful and arrogant. Because when we're prideful and arrogant, we're pretty much saying, I don't need Jesus. I don't need God in my life. I don't need the church. I don't need the things of God. I don't need anything spiritual. Those are what prideful people say. But people understand that I'm a sinful person and I'm in need of the saving grace of Jesus Christ. That's who can follow Jesus. And so Jesus comes to those who are humble and low, to those who are outcasts. He doesn't come to those who are proud. And so in order to receive Jesus as our Savior, we have to first humble ourselves to him. And this is a picture of that already, that Jesus, or that God is allowing the shepherds to be the very first ones to hear the good news that the Messiah has been born. Not to the royal people, not to the important people in the city, not to the Pharisees or the Sadducees or any of those religious guys. It was first come to the lowly shepherds, the thieves, the outcasts, those who were outside the city who first heard the good news of Jesus Christ. And so here are the shepherds watching their flocks. And the Bible says, an angel along with the glory of God are announcing good news of great joy for all the people. And I want you to notice something there. The Greek word for good news there is euangelizo. It's where we get our word evangelism. That's what the word evangelism literally means. It means good news. And so immediately, guys, get this. Immediately after the birth of Jesus, what's happening? The gospel is already being proclaimed. Jesus hadn't even, he was still a baby. I mean, he had his whole life to grow up, and eventually, obviously, he went into his earthly ministry and went to the cross. But here, just after the birth of Christ, already the angels are proclaiming the good news of Christ because he said, good news of great joy has come for all the people. That's where we get our word for evangelism. So immediately after the birth of Jesus, the gospel is being proclaimed. And this good news would bring great joy because it compromised everything the Jews had been hoping for and waiting for. Not maybe exactly what they thought was going to come, but what they truly needed in their lives. The hope of Jesus. And so, the Messiah had come. He would deliver his people from the bondage of their sin. And this is the ultimate reason for our joy. This is the reason there was good news of great joy. Because a Savior had come. A Savior had come to deliver his people from their sin and having an eternal relationship with their Heavenly Father. Good news of great joy arrives. But this brings me to my next point, and something we need to understand from Scripture. Number two, our circumstances should not determine our joy. Our circumstances should not determine our joy. You know, if you look over in Philippians chapter 4, when Paul wrote the book of Philippians, He was in prison, right? This is where he was when he wrote this book. He was chained to a Roman guard, and even though he wasn't sure what awaited him, he didn't know what was going to happen, with whether he was going to live or whether he was going to die. He was suffering the hardships of prison life. But you know, throughout that letter that he wrote to the Philippians, it was full of joy. He never focused on his circumstance or never focused on his difficulty. He was focusing on the joy. And toward the end of his letter, he said in Philippians 4:4, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice." And so he mentions that word joy or rejoice two different times in just that short sentence. And like I said, Paul had every reason in the world to be miserable. He had every reason to be depressed. But his focus was not on his external conditions, but on his relationship with the Lord. His joy-filled experience didn't match his environment. That's well known. I mean, he's sitting in prison. You shouldn't be filled with any joy at all. But in the midst of his difficulties, all these things that he was facing, Paul had this triumphant joy, if you will, that overcame his circumstances. This is because happiness and joy are two different things, right? Think about what happiness is. Happiness depends on our circumstances, right? It depends on what's going on around us, good and bad and all that. But joy depends on our relationship. Depends on our relationship. And although most people in life desire and pursue a happy life, we understand that as Christians, we have the privilege of remaining joyful in every situation because our relationship with Jesus Christ, who sustains us. You know, my wife often talks about how people want to build their earthly kingdom, and they focus on everything this world has to offer, and that's what they put their hope in and their joy and their status in life, in these earthly things. And I'm not saying we shouldn't have nice things or can't have nice things, but I'm saying this, those are not the most important things. That is not what our final destination is. And so people are building their earthly kingdoms when they ought to be thinking about the heavenly kingdom. Because that's where joy is going to be found. Happiness could be thought of as this worldly feeling, but joy is a God feeling, if you will. And that's what Paul had. His joy was not dependent upon his circumstances. And so our circumstances shouldn't determine our joy. Guys, if we let ourselves focus on our difficulties and our pain rather than on Christ, we're going to become overwhelmed by life. And it's just going to sap us of any joy at all. That's why some people cave under the difficulty of life while others stay strong in the midst of trying circumstances. The difference is an immovable foundation of joy in Christ. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul had. Joy in Christ. Even though Paul's future was uncertain, he never, throughout this letter in Philippians, mentioned sorrow or being scared. He didn't complain about his circumstance. He was mostly concerned about the proclamation of the gospel. And don't you feel sad, in a sense, for the Roman guards that were chained to him? They got a big dose of Jesus. I'm sure they said, "Paul, man, you've shared this story with us over and over. I get it. I just don't want to follow, you know." But he wasn't going to let that. He's just, "Jesus, Jesus, Jesus." Guys, listen, our conditions change every day. I mean, Friday night taught us that, right? With all these tornadoes that happen. One minute, everything's fine, and the next minute, devastation. Conditions change quickly. And one minute, we can seemingly be happy, and just the next minute, boom, everything's gone. Everything changes. Conditions change every day. But guys, our relationship with Jesus is unchanging. It's eternal. And I don't think we understand that sometimes. Listen, when you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you receive eternal life now. Not in the future. Not somewhere in the distance. Now. Your relationship with God is eternal through Jesus Christ. And that relationship is unchanging. It's eternal. And listen, Paul's relationship with Christ took precedence over his depressing and gloomy surroundings. And this should be true for us as well. Just because we go through hardship and suffering doesn't mean that God has left us. Joy can be a reality in our suffering. Our joy is in our relationship with Jesus. That's why he's the good news of great joy. Amen? That's why the shepherds proclaimed, here's good news of great joy. And really the fact that our circumstances shouldn't determine our joy is due to my next point, number three. Joy is a spiritual gift. We sometimes forget that, don't we? Joy is a spiritual gift. You know, the fruit of the Holy Spirit is the result of the Holy Spirit's presence in our lives as Christians. And the Bible makes it very clear that we, when we enter into a relationship with Christ, His Spirit takes up residence in our lives. It's not a thing like it was in the book of Acts. We understand that in the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit came through these pillars or tongues of fire that came and rested on the people. That was the coming of the Holy Spirit. That's not what happens to us now. The Bible clearly says that once we know Jesus as Lord and Savior, that we are indwelt or filled with the Holy Spirit. And so the Spirit's presence is in the life of the Christian. And the Bible says, makes it very clear that at the moment that we believe in Jesus Christ, the Spirit enters our lives. And guys, one of the primary purposes of the Holy Spirit coming into our lives is to change us, to change our lives. For some people, that's quicker than others. But as the Holy Spirit begins to indwell our lives, He begins to do this transformation. And we become more and more like Jesus, and we become less and less like the world. Our priorities change. The way we spend our money changes. The way we fill our time changes. Because the Holy Spirit is doing this work. And so one of the primary purposes of the Holy Spirit is to change our lives and also to empower us. And so if it's the Holy Spirit's job to conform us to the image of Christ and to make us more like Him, then we understand that's His role. That's the purpose. And so because of this, there's these fruits that are the natural byproduct of having a life that is indwelt with the Holy Spirit. And we find these fruits, these byproducts, okay? If you go plant a garden, the fruits of your labor are in the tomatoes and the corn and the green beans and the things that come, right? That's the fruit of your labor. Well, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, the byproduct of the Holy Spirit in our lives are these fruits that are mentioned in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. These fruits are the result of the working of the Holy Spirit. They're what God desires for us to exhibit in our daily lives. And so those things are what should be coming out. Now, I get sometimes we don't always exhibit these qualities. Sometimes the fruits of the flesh still come out. And you can read those as well in Galatians chapter 5. But overall, we should begin to see this process to where these fruits are what's coming out, the byproducts of our walk with Christ. And joy is one of those. And the Greek word for joy is the Greek word chara. And we understand that the Spirit's production of joy can manifest itself in a lot of different ways. It could be manifested in delivering us from difficulty or danger. It could be manifested through our salvation. It could be manifested in God's presence in our lives. So the Greek word chara is closely related to the Greek word charis, which means grace or gift. And so chara, joy, is the normal response to charis, God's grace. In other words, we have joy because of God's grace. We have joy because of God's grace. And so the next step in the progression is to allow our joy to become an action as we express it and live it out. And we do this to point people to Jesus. Let me just say too, guys, that sometimes joy is a choice. Okay, it doesn't mean that we just can sit idly by and say, okay, God, do it. We have to put some feet to our faith, if you will. We have to, that's why Paul continually said, you know, I have to, you know, take my body into strict control. I have to beat my body to get it conformed to the way that God wants it to be. You know, it was a work. It's a process. Discipleship takes work. And joy can be a choice. Being grouchy can be a choice. You know, being a jerk can be a choice. But yet, those are not the things that should come out of our lives. The joy of Christ is what should come out. And sometimes we just literally have to make ourselves do it because we don't feel like it. Like Ben Shapiro says, facts don't care about your feelings. You know, feelings are fickle. But the fact of the matter is Jesus Christ lives in us. And we have joy, and we need to let that joy out. So many times joy is a choice. When we choose to value God's presence, His promises, and His work in our lives, we are choosing joy. And so when we yield to the Holy Spirit, He empowers us to see God's grace around us, which leads to joy. Joy, listen, it's not going to be something that's manufactured. You can't wrap it up into a nice gift and give it to somebody. It's not something that can be made with man's hands. Happiness, as we discussed earlier, is manufactured. It's based on our circumstances. But our fellowship with God and abiding with Christ is what is really going to make our joy complete. That's why the birth of Jesus was good news of great joy. Let me ask you a question. I wonder how many of us feel joyful this morning. I know life can be difficult. Every one of us this morning has a story that we could share of difficulty. A difficulty, a situation that is not ideal, a situation that we face that brings uncertainty. People that we love that are facing difficulty and we're worried about them. Every one of us has a story this morning that we could share, but I wonder beyond that, I wonder how many of us are truly feeling joyful this morning. It's not hard to feel joy when we come to church and sing great songs like we sang today and being in fellowship with other people. That's why we need fellowship with other believers, okay? That's important. But what if we didn't have that? What about in everyday life? Do we feel joy then? What about at work? Do we feel joy at work or school or when we're going through difficult times? Part of our problem is that we've got the wrong idea about joy. And so, as I said earlier, we tend to connect it with happiness, which depends on circumstances. Where does joy at Christmas come from? It comes from a relationship with Jesus. And as we celebrate this Christmas season, we understand that more than 2,000 years ago, God sent a gift wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And that was Jesus. Jesus is God's Christmas gift to us. But guys, we are never going to experience Christmas joy until we personally receive God's gift, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're never going to receive, never going to experience that. And so the question is where are we looking for joy? Where? Joy can be found only in a relationship with God. Happiness can be found in a lot of places, but none of it lasts forever. Joy is eternal. It's everlasting. And there's nothing that could be a greater source of joy in our lives than Jesus. Jesus is the only one who can give us lasting joy in every situation. And so I pray that we will all give our lives to Him this Christmas. If you're here today, you know, I don't want to, you know, jump to any conclusions. I know that I see a lot of you pretty much every week. You guys are faithful to be here each and every week, a lot of you, and we have people that are faithful to watch online each and every week. But maybe you could say, well, Pastor, there's never been a time in my life that I've truly, truly given my heart and my life over to the control of Jesus Christ. I've based my happiness and my joy on my circumstances rather than in my relationship with Jesus. And when we do that, it might be a short little time when we're happy, but that's going to go away. It can be taken from you in an instant. Life is uncertain. We have no guarantees in life. But the one thing that is constant is our relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. And I would implore you to put your faith and trust in Him today if you have never done that. Put your faith, and maybe say, well, Pastor, I've already done that, but I really haven't been living the way I should be. You know what? God's a God of second chances. How many times have we said that? He's a God of second chances. Man, that's a great thing for us. Amen? And so you can recommit your life to Christ today. You've gotten off track. Say, man, I need to get back where I need to be. God will receive you back. Just like in the story of the prodigal son, he stands out and he sees us running and he embraces us and puts a robe around us and a ring on our finger. Say, you're my precious child. I'm so glad you're back. That's the way God is. He's ready to embrace us that way. And so recommit your life to Him. Maybe there's another need that you need to make, another decision. You know what it is, and God is speaking to your heart right now. That's why we have a time of commitment at the end of the service. That's why we sing one more song, so that God can begin to do business in our hearts. And so as Andrew comes and leads us, it's an opportunity for you to make that decision in the Lord right now. To the Lord right now. And so if you make a decision to trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior, or you want to know what that means and you don't exactly know how to do it, get in touch with us. Go to our website, click on the connect link, connect with us online, or send me an email or text, call me, Facebook message, whatever. I'm on Twitter as well. There's lots of ways you can email me, or just send me a letter. There's ways that you can get in contact with me. And we'll get you to that next step in your life. We don't want you to leave without knowing for sure that Jesus is your Lord and Savior. So whatever decision He is prompting you to make today, be willing to do that. And let us know the decision that you have made, okay? Let's pray together. And then we'll have this song of invitation. Father, we thank You today for the truth of Your Word, for the joy that we have in Christ. Lord, we're so thankful that our joy is not dependent on our circumstances. Otherwise, we'd probably never be joyful. But Father, our joy is found in You. And Lord, I really don't understand how people make it in life without You. I pray that the joy that is in us would be evident to a world that is watching. That this faith, this joy would be contagious. That people would long to have it as well. And that we would be ready to share this hope, this joy, this peace in our lives that lies within our hearts. The love that we'll talk about next week. Father, help us to portray that to a world that is watching so closely. So Father, we ask You to have Your way in us now. Work in Your people in a mighty way. And we ask all this in the powerful name of Jesus, and we pray.